Thank the choir once again for a spiritual treat before we go to our message. Well, not to be trite, I want to heartfully and sincerely greet everyone. Happy New Year. May you have a blessed New Year. Greater things are ahead of us. And somebody has said, I think Henry Morrison, a missionary in China for many years, he said, the prospect is as bright as the promises of God. So let's look at the new year ahead with that kind of godly attitude. New year is time for assessment and evaluation also. It's a time for setting of goals. What is, by the way, your goal this new year? Somebody said, if you aim at nothing, you'll surely hit it. There's no missing. You've got to aim at something, something that lasts forever. Something that counts, not only for now, but throughout eternity. Here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is using a metaphor, a figure of speech. He is giving a graphic picture or illustration here of a runner. The Apostle Paul was well acquainted, knowledgeable on Olympics, sports competitions, because he grew up in that culture known as the Greco-Roman culture. Don't you know that the word Olympics came from Mount Olympus in Greece? It started out there. So the Apostle Paul knew what he was talking about. And I believe this is a fitting metaphor to drive home the point that we've got to press toward the goal. And using that figure of speech, maybe we can call it also an analogy of a runner, Olympic runner. A runner in a race. To Paul, his conversion in Damascus Road is the starting line. His goal is the finishing line in moral perfection. That's his goal. Holiness. To be more like Jesus. To be more mature and perfect in fellowshipping with Jesus. To be complete in his knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I may know him. In short, his goal as a runner in a Christian life's race is, starting from conversion, is to grow more like Jesus and to the finishing line when he will meet the Lord Jesus Christ and he will be like Jesus Christ. He would see Jesus as a perfect person and he too would be receiving that perfection. So conformity to Christ or Christ-likeness is the godly, the biblical goal that the Apostle Paul is setting for each one of us also to follow here. That we find in verses 8, 10, and 14. The question is, how to successfully press toward a goal? The Apostle Paul didn't only tell them, or all of us as Christians, to press toward a goal. From conversion to heaven, to be like Jesus, to be glorified like Jesus Christ. But he also tells us the how of it. Thank God, he didn't leave us in the dark. He gives us the instruction what to do in order to make this a reality, to be achieved and experienced and enjoyed by each one of us. So how to successfully press toward a goal? Paul urges us by using three points of comparison in this figure of speech, running the race. Number one, In order for us to press toward the goal successfully and victoriously or triumphantly, number one is by singleness of purpose. We read that in verse 13. As a matter of fact, everything is concentrated or is found in just one verse here. Verse 13. It says here in verse 13, chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, that singleness of purpose. Look at me, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be successful from the finishing line, from the starting line to the finishing line, number one, you've got to be single-minded. You've got to be concentrated. You've got to have a definiteness of aim. You've got to have a unity of purpose. One thing I do. Only one thing. The rest are just subsidiaries. The rest are just secondary. The primary thing is only one. One thing I do. Paul's life was characterized by specificity and definiteness of aim or purpose. Singleness of purpose or concentration, we may call this concentration or fixation, is antidote to distraction or scattered focus. If you are scattered in your focus and you're distracted by so many rival voices in this world that you lose the singleness of purpose in your Christian life as God wants you to be, then you will not be able to end successfully and hit the finishing line. So one thing is very important, the Apostle Paul emphasizes here. What he means is this. Singleness of purpose or one thing is essential to success in almost every department of life. This doesn't only hold true in a Christian life. This holds true in everyday mundane earthly life. Look at the lives of successful people. The high achievers, people who are the shakers and leaders of nations and of governments and of all the businesses, business enterprises in this world. They are people with single purpose. They don't have a scattered mind. They refuse to be distracted and drawn away. It is more true to a Christian as he runs the spiritual Christian race. Noah, for example, built his ark. Think about this, 120 years building the ark because he concentrated his being on the work. He finished it. You know the story in Genesis chapter 6. Up to chapter 9. Abraham lived a pilgrim life. He refused to remain at the Ur of Chaldees. That's Iraq in the modern name now. Ur of Chaldees. Babylon. He refused all of the material things, the possessions there, the relatives, the ties, the sentimental things there that he enjoyed. The glamour, his prestige, because he was a rich man. He left all of them and then headed, even without a map, following God's call and leading to the so-called promised land he didn't know. He didn't know where. It's all because by faith. Why did he do that? Because he set his heart on a city, according to the writer of the book of Hebrews. He set his heart on that eternal city with a foundation whose maker and builder is God. He set his heart towards that, not minding all of the allurements around. single purpose, concentration. In world's history, you find plenty of examples on this. Napoleon Bonaparte became nearly the master of Europe because he had set his heart in that devilish, infernal work he had. Demosthenes became one of the greatest orators of the world because oratory was the work on which he set his heart. He was so fixated on that and worked on that in spite of his speech impediment. And he overcame his speech impediment and became a silver-tongued orator. Single purpose. Unity of purpose. Refusal to be this, you know, to be carried away by all the allurements around. So, it is more for you and for me right now in the 21st century. Beloved, the attainment of holiness and the achievement of being Christ-like must be the one thing that we should live for and work hard on. Learning, literature, business, living, working for a living or occupation, recreation, hobby, and many things in this world, they are legitimate in themselves. But don't be allured by all of these things that you might fall into obsession of them and you forget the one and only thing that God wants you to be in the end. The only thing that matters for eternity is to be like Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's not only by singleness of purpose, but secondly, the Apostle Paul says, in order for us to run well and successfully to the finishing line in our Christian life is by freedom from encumbering weights. And this is very important. In verse 13, the second phrase there the Apostle Paul uses is forgetting the things which are behind. Forgetting the things which are behind. Here, the figure of speech is somewhat altered by the Apostle Paul, but the truth, the essence, remains the same. What does this phrase, things which are behind, mean? And to what does it refer? It simply means the past, burdens, the past weights of memory. The memory of what had happened in your life in the past is very important for us to deal with. Because the burdens or weights of memory in the past simply gives us, number one, the sense of failure. If you only think about how you failed, if you only think about how you really, shall we say, you sacked, Dick said, how you dropped the ball big time before, how you put the family to shame because of wrong decisions that you made. And all of those things in the past serve as a burden or weights of memory. We are talking about here of the bad memory. The Apostle Paul doesn't talk about the good memory because there are wonderful memories too in the past. And we fondly remember all of them. You remember your mom baking cookies. You remember the cake and the first time and all of the wonderful treats that you received and all of the love that your father had shown to you. Remember those. That's not the thing being referred to here. On the burdens of memory. It talks about bad memories. how you failed that led you and still is leading you to what? Discouragements every time you think about them. Not only shame, but discouragements. And then so much discouragement overwhelm you that it will fall into the pit of depression. Time and time again in my life, as I serve the Lord, I have been approached by a number of people because they are depressed, they are discouraged. They want to give up, and so many of them already threw the towel. They already gave up. And then just to think and ask them, what is the reason why? And then they talk about their past failures. How they failed the exams. How the expectations of many of his friends and loved ones and parents, you know, didn't come true. And how they put them to shame. And how they have lost faith, shall we say. So all of those serve as the burdens or weights of bad memory. I know. If not all of us here, many of us here are going through this struggle. Even right now. Think about the past memories, how failures, I mean, how you failed and all of those. I tell you, those are weights that even if you're a Christian, they seem to drag you. You lose the inspiration. You lose the pep, shall we say, in continuing to live for the Lord, in serving the Lord because of those past failures. How about the sense of guilt? Bad memories don't only lead to the sense of failure. Many of them lead to the sense of guilt. This is so debilitating, so devastating. Mentally, there will be sleepless nights when they're going through because of this sense of guilt. And the more they're mentally tortured, it's grinding there, day and night, in their conscience. They are spiritually affected. And not only spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. You don't believe it, but science bears this up. That people who are stressed and who have sense of guilt, many of them have fallen into the sickness known as cancer and many of all of those chronic diseases. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul says, how can you run the race successfully for Jesus? How can you grow normally and healthily if you have all of this, the sense of guilt that bogs you down and drags you and weighs you down? Sense of guilt. So what should you do if you are going through this? Because every now and then people confide to me in the counseling room as a pastor. Sense of guilt is so powerful, and the devil uses this because he knows it's very effective to devastate and destroy and to keep believers from growing spiritually and from serving God with pep and with inspiration and joy. So what will you do? The guilt that holds you hostage, that bugs you down or tortures you. What will you do? Well, you go to 1 John 1:9. The Lord knows. He gives the provision here. This is, shall we say, a safety provision to safeguard us. This is God's provision. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You will be stripped and shed from all of the things. All of these feelings of guilt in your life. It was almost a year and a half ago. I was so surprised. As a matter of fact, I was caught by surprise. The phone rang, and somebody from California called me. The guy I met more than 25 years ago. We already knew each other in the Philippines, of course. We were able to work together in many ways in our evangelistic campaign. He was a celebrity, a Christian celebrity. So he called me. And I said, oh, it's good that you have reconnected. And we can renew ties. So touching base again, anything I can do for you. He said, the reason why I'm calling you is because, remember, more than 25 years ago, I spoke something that was not nice, and I believe you were hurt by that, and the rest of the group I was talking to. And you were there. And he said, yes, I remember that. And I said, why? Since then, it has been replayed and replayed by Satan in my mind. And I could not be restful. I could be not enjoy the joy of my salvation. I'm always bothered by this, the sense of guilt. And I said, oh, brother, thank you for calling. Will you forgive me? I said, of course. Why only call me today? You should have called that, you know. A few days after you did that, more than 25 years ago. Oh, I feel so bad for you. You have been going through that torture for more than 25 years. And he said, thank you. And I said, what God has freed, He is free indeed. So, brothers and sisters, let's settle and do something seriously about that guilt. Go to Jesus and ask for His cleansing, confess Him, and you will be set free once and for all. And thank God, when God forgives, He also forgets. Not because the word forget there doesn't mean cerebral amnesia. It is divine amnesia. God doesn't forget the way we forget. No. He remembers everything because He is all-knowing. But if those things come up, He will never hold those things, those sins against you anymore. Because they're all settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the shedding of His blood at the cross of Calvary. And you can say, as the song says, the old account was settled long ago. So let's be serious in dealing with this burden of memory. I remember one testimony by a Christian, young girl. She was still in her teens. She said, and that was very, very sharp and poignant. Straight to the point, she said, every time when Satan comes and reminds me of my past sins, I will always remind him of his future. Let's do that. Let's do that. And at this point, Paul has in mind also the fixed purpose of the athlete who keeps his eyes intent upon the goal and refuses to look backward. Memory of the past is what? Looking back.
Paul said, refuse to look back. Always fix your eyes forward to the finishing line. Nothing is more dangerous for a runner than to look backward. He or she could what? Trip. He or she could lose stride. He or she could lose speed. And worse still, he or she could possibly lose courage. The next phrase here, which I believe is a cross reference, is the writer of the book of Hebrews using this phrase, lay aside every weight and every besetting sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So it's not only the bad memories, the past failures and the guilt of sin, but also lay aside every weight and every besetting sin. We must strip ourselves of everything that would impede us in running the race as a Christian. Weights are things that may be harmless in many ways. In themselves, they are harmless, and yet they hinder our progress. The writer of the book of Hebrews was very careful in delineating between the weight and the sins. Weights are something like the hobby, the recreation, material possessions, family ties, the love of comfort, so on and so forth. So they could bog you down, weigh you down. But also the sins. What are the sins? Well, the book of Hebrews, the context there is about the sin of unbelief. There are many sins that will also impede you in running the race. But the sin of what? Of unbelief. We must have complete trust in the promises of God. We must have complete confidence that the rule of faith is sure to win. Oh, this year poses a bigger, I believe, challenge, much bigger than the past year. The past year was a year of fear. As you go through the year in review, you listen and you look at the television or you hear over the radio. It was a year of fear, a year of extended conflicts in the Middle East and all over the world, wars, civil wars, a year of deaths, even of celebrities, a year of deaths of many through terrorism. How about the economic forecast? It's not really that good. So many problems, a year of fear. So this poses a greater challenge for us this new year, that we should not lose faith. We should not fall into unbelief. Trust and continue to cling on the promises of God. We don't know what the future holds for us, but we know Him who holds the future. It's our God who never reneges from His promises. A God who is powerful and able and faithful to deliver His promises. So we've got to exercise more faith. And we've got to grow in trusting God every day this year. I like that expression, which I really keep and put it in a frame at home. It always reminds me. It says here, I trust my todays and all my tomorrows to the one who holds eternity in His hands. Trust in God. The future seems to be dim and gloomy. Fear, yes, But with God, He will never leave us. He is our buckler or fortress, our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. So it's faith in God. And lastly, it's not only singleness of purpose. It's not only freedom from encumbering weights, past failures, sense of guilt, and the sin of unbelief, but also by ceaseless exertion. The last part of verse 13, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Never look back, never live in the past. Live for the future. And once you do that, your present will always be right, alert, prepared, because you are looking for the future. Ceaseless exertion, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward means stretching or straining forward. You are well acquainted with athletics and with track and field competitions, especially in the Olympics we just had last year, the Rio de Janeiro Olympics. I always love to see the finishing line, especially in the track and field, 100 meter dash or even the long distance miler running. But I'm interested in the finishing line, not so much in the starting, which is equally important, but I always want to see the finishing line. And mind you, you know what I mean. You know what the Apostle Paul meant. He is trying to portray a very graphic picture here of a runner who is leaning forward in a final agony of effort to win the race. A split second counts and makes a lot of difference between a winner and a loser. This is stretching or straining forward. Somebody has called this the last kick of every runner. The last kick. This is, shall we say, giving everything that they've got. They are expanding every ounce of their energy just to win, just to hit the finishing line. You see, this is a stark contrast to relaxation and complacency. A runner who is professional never does this, especially at the finishing line. A professional runner and a champion always starts well and finishes well. So in closing, Paul has condensed the whole meaning of this metaphor or figure of speech in verse 14. What does it say there? Verse 14, I push on to the goal for the prize of God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. This is loaded. This is distilling the essence of what he's talking about in verse 13. Pressing toward the goal. The goal here, the successful finish of the Christian life's race. That's the goal. The prize, the crown of righteousness for those who run well. There is a reward. For Christians, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. But the crown for faithful, saved people. There are many crowns. And the crown specifically here about the Christian runner is the crown of righteousness for people who have run well. 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. What is the heavenly call in Christ here? It is the eternal home in heaven. It is salvation. It is heaven that awaits you and me. And heaven will never be heaven without Jesus Christ. Take away Jesus from heaven, it will no longer be heaven. And when Jesus Christ is the King of glory in heaven, and you will be like Jesus, that's the ultimate goal of God in His scheme of saving us from sin, from sinner to a saint, and to be with Jesus forever. Now let's bow our heads as we close. And I'll ask you a question. Will you keep pressing on toward a goal by singleness of purpose, by freedom from encumbering weights and sin, and by ceaseless exertion? Will you make this as a very important resolution this new year? Personal, but all of us here, corporately, as a family, shall we make this as our resolution for 2017 to be like Jesus? If you are positive and you like that and you have that desire, will you please show it by raising your hands? God bless you. God bless you. The Lord bless you. And we know that we can do all things through Christ, who alone strengthens us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would put your hand of blessing upon these truths. We have just started from the scratch. Oh, the depth and the riches of your truth. So profound, and we only know few of them. But it's not important, the things that we don't know. What's important are the things, few things that we know and we apply in our lives. So help us not only to be hearers, but doers. Help us not only to be wizards, but to be doers, so that we'll be accomplishing the real reason for which you have saved us, so that you will be glorified in the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.